With God's Word still open before us, I want to draw our attention to two verses here that we have read together, in the verses 34 and 35 of Daniel chapter 4. Verses 34 and 35 of Daniel chapter 4. And remember, this was a king of Babylon. He was the most powerful ruler of his day. And look at the words that he says here. The Lord had come and had humbled him. He made him like the beasts off the field. But the Lord being merciful to him, he restored him. And when he came back to his senses, usually say to us Christians today that we're the crazy ones. The scripture tells us here, when King Nebuchadnezzar's understanding returned unto me, when he got use of his senses, he came to this conclusion. And we find there in the middle of verse 34, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? Let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful account in Scripture, which reminds us that only is the greatest sinner not beyond the reach of God's grace, but even those in leadership are still within the grasp of an almighty God. And therefore it gives us encouragement today to pray on for those who rule over us, that the Lord would intervene not only in the citizens of their kingdom's lives, but even in those who rule's lives. The Lord, you would humble them. That, Lord, you would bring them back to their senses. Lord, that they would recognize that thou art the one who rules not only in heaven, but also rules here on earth. Help us, Lord, to get a high view of thee today. Return us back to our senses, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest and most comforting doctrines in the Bible is the sovereignty of God. In fact, it was C.H. Spurgeon who once said, there is no other attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. For under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. And certainly Daniel found it so, because throughout the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 12, we find that he repeatedly, and that he deliberately, points our attention upwards to the overruling hand of God in time and in history. Indeed, in Daniel chapter 1, when King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of Jerusalem, when he had taken the treasures out of the house of God and led Daniel and his friends into captivity, Daniel reminds us in verse 2 of chapter 1 that it was the Lord who gave them into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, in Daniel chapter 2, when the Lord revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar by a dream and revealed that great image that was made of gold, silver, iron, brass, and clay. And then when the Lord revealed the interpretation of that dream to Daniel, what was he reminding Daniel? He was reminding Daniel this simple fact that God was in control of the nations. And at God's pleasing, he would raise up four great world empires. And then at God's bidding, he would bring them back down again. Again in Daniel chapter 3, we find Daniel reminding us that not only is the Lord sovereign in the national affairs of a country, but he's also sovereign in the personal affairs of men. Because in Daniel chapter 3, the Lord now zooms in to the lives of three particular individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord revealing this to us and zooming in on their lives, we find the Lord then preserving them in the fiery furnace. And by doing so, he was declaring to King Nebuchadnezzar that the decree of God was greater than the decrees of men. And as we come into Daniel chapter 4, we find the Lord now directly challenging the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he said he would make him as the beast of the field, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You see, time and time again, throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel brings this truth back to his mind to comfort him. that God was in control of all the events of his life. Do you not remember Joseph? When Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, when he's put into the pit and then sold into Egypt, and then when the Lord delivered him from the prison, and then his brethren coming to visit Joseph there in the land of Egypt, what did he say unto his brethren? The Lord meant it for good. The Lord meant it for good. You see, the child of God back in the Old Testament, keeping this truth firmly placed at the forefront of his mind, that God was in control of all things, even the negative things, they preserved in faith. In fact, Daniel says in verse 8 of chapter 1 that he determined within his heart not to defile himself with the wickedness of Babylon. In fact, Daniel says in Daniel 11 in the verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And if we want to be strong, if we want to do exploits for our God, even in this day of pandemic and confusion, we need to know the simple fact. God's in control. He's in control of this virus. He's in control of the financial insecurity of this day. God is in control of all of these things. And keeping that in our minds and keeping that within our hearts, we'll preserve our faiths. We'll preserve ourselves from the wickedness of the world. We'll not commit the sin of unbelief. Remember, Daniel was growing up in perilous times. His country was being invaded. The temple of God was being desecrated. He's growing up in pagan times where the country of Babylon was devoted to the religion of self. He's growing up in puzzling times where I'm sure Daniel thought to himself, God, why are you punishing me for my nation's sins? And yet he trusted in the providence of God. He trusted that all these things were fulfilling the good purposes of God here below. And if we are not to waver, if we are not to commit that sin of unbelief, if we are not to faint in this day and age, comfort yourself in this fact. God is using all of this confusion today to fulfill his purposes here below. And therefore today I want us to consider this wonderful doctrine, a doctrine that brings much encouragement to God's people, and is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because in Daniel chapter 4 in the verses 34 and 35, we find King Nebuchadnezzar giving us a definition of the sovereignty of God. Notice firstly what he says in his prayer. He says that the Lord is supreme. The Lord is supreme. Because at the beginning there at verse 34, in the middle of verse 34, at the start of his prayer, he says, "And I blessed the Most High." And I blessed the Most High. You know what these words literally mean is that he blessed the highest. If you're going to be the highest, then you have to be the greatest. If someone's your equal or somebody's greater than you, then no longer are you the highest. And therefore what Nebuchadnezzar was saying here is that the Lord is supreme. Supreme not only in his own personal life, but he was supreme in heaven and he was supreme in earth. And this is really a startling admission for King Nebuchadnezzar to make, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the greatest empire that this world has ever seen. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, his empire was depicted as gold. And it signified to us that it was the greatest empire. And there reigning as over the greatest empire, we also find he was an absolute monarch. He had full control of his country. And yet this man, who was the most powerful individual that this world has ever seen in terms of men, we find him saying there in Daniel chapter 4 that the Lord was not only supreme in his own life, but he was also supreme over everybody's lives. Because there in verse 35 he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." And you know, there's nobody greater than the Lord. Princes may scheme, soldiers may strategize, and managers may plan, but the Lord is in full control. He knows their plans from their beginning to the end. And he is using their plans to fulfill his purpose here below. Indeed, in Psalm chapter 2 in the verse 12, the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." And here the psalmist is warning the kings of the earth, if you don't turn from your wickedness, if you don't repent from your sin, when God's wrath is just at its little, its smallest amount, when it's just a little, at its most vulnerable point, Yet the wrath of God is still greater than all the power of the kings of men. As if to emphasize that point, we find the Lord laughing in verse 4 of Psalm chapter 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And you know, kings can only laugh when they are confident, when they are sure they're going to win the battle. Remember what we find in Psalm chapter 2, the reason why God is so confident. Because He recognizes that when He's at His weakest, He's still greater than all the greatest kings that this world has ever seen. And it doesn't matter what Boris Johnson may be planning today. It doesn't matter what Angela Merkel and Emmanuel Macron may be planning together behind the scenes of government. The Lord being greater than them all, He's using them. They're simple tools and instruments in God's hands to fulfill His purpose. And even Babylon came into the land of Judah, and they made Judah its vassal state, and went into the temple of God and took all the treasure out of it. What they were seeking to make a statement to Israel was this, that the God of Babylon was greater than the God of Israel. But what was happening in reality? God was using Babylon as a simple tool in His hand to bring judgment to the land of Israel. You see, God was using King Babylon. And you know, the world leaders today, they may not realize it. In fact, you'll have many world leaders today who don't even believe in the existence of God. And yet, this is the reality. God is using these men who hate Him, who deny His existence, and He's using them to fulfill His purposes here below. You know, sometimes as God's children, we can take the step back, can't we? And we can sometimes wonder, why is God letting these things come to pass in our country? If God is greater than all our political leaders, then why are certain laws coming into existence today? Even our own country, back at the end of the last month, we saw the enactment of the abortion law, and we can sometimes wonder, God, if You're in full control, if You are sovereign, why did You let this abortion law come into our country? It was A.W. Tozer who said, God being supreme not only in His power, but also in His wisdom, He therefore not only has the power to enact the best ways, but He also has the wisdom to pick the best ways. And yes, we're walking down difficult times. It may be perplexing. There's many questions we can ask today. But our God being supreme in His wisdom, not only has the power to pick the best way and to enforce the best way, He's the wisdom to pick the best way. Child of God, this is the best way for us to travel. Now, I'm sure Daniel was often confused. In fact, a contemporary of Daniel's time, Ezekiel, often questioned why God was using Babylon to judge the land of Judah. And yet, what do we find history revealing to us? God was using this wicked nation. He let this evil thing come to pass. He permitted it so that He could bring judgment to the land of Judah, that He could prepare the land of Judah for the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, the Lord is using all these things to prepare the world for the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord being supreme, greater than all the religious and world leaders of this day, He's in full control of the affairs of man. Now we find that the Lord here is supreme, but we also find Nebuchadnezzar saying that the Lord is self-existent. That the Lord is self-existent. Because we read there in verse 34, Daniel chapter 4, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever. That liveth forever. When C.H. Spurgeon was commenting on these words, he said what Nebuchadnezzar was really stating was the doctrine of eternal self-existence. That's a big word. What does that mean? Well, what C.H. Spurgeon was saying is this, that not only does God exist forever and having no beginning or no end, but He also draws His existence from Himself. He's the very cause of His own existence. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14, when the Lord was revealing Himself to Moses, He revealed Himself by this great name, I Am That I Am. A name that means that the Lord is eternally present. He's always there in time and in space. And seeking to further illustrate that truth to Moses, he used the example of the burning bush. And remember, Moses was a common sight for Moses to see a bush in fire. Because along the hillside of Sinai, there were thousands of these bushes. And under the strong heat of the eastern sun, they would often ignite into fire, into flame. But new Moses noticed there was something different about this burning bush. Because as he carefully gazed upon this burning bush, what did he recognize? He recognized that the flame wasn't using the bush as its fuel source. But the flame was drawing its own existence from itself. And just like that flame, God is self-existent. He has no need of man or any other being. He has total existence within himself. Indeed, centuries later, coming into the city of Jerusalem, and Christ answering the cruel and unfounded accusations of the Jews, he set forth his character in John chapter 5 in the verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now in these words, Christ was declaring his independence. Unlike all other beings who derived their life from him, Christ was reminding them that he drew his life from himself. And while all other things are in need of God, God is not in need of anything. He's self-contained and he's self-sustained. He doesn't need the support of others to exist. It was Louis Burkhoff who put it like this: God is not only independent in himself, but also causes everything to depend on him. And that's the important point. Because since God has created everything, and since everything derives their life and existence from God, then they all necessarily come under the ownership and the dominion of God. What do we find Nebuchadnezzar saying? He said that the Lord lived forever. But then what he goes to go on to say in verse 34, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. As I used to say on the football pitch, when you kick it, you get it. And so we can say here, when you create it, you own it. You now have an indisputable right of sovereignty over all things. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, clarifying this in Colossians 1:16, he said, all things were created by him and for him. In other words, Paul was saying all those things that were material and all those things that were spiritual, since they were created by God, they were created for his control. Indeed, it was Thomas Watson who put it like this: God's providence is the hand that turns all the wheels in the universe. It is the pilot who steers the ship of creation. Now, when God created the earth, and when he created all things, he didn't give it over to itself to rule itself, but God is continually steering the matter of creation to fulfill his purposes here below. You think of the smallest molecule, even the size of this coronavirus today. They say it's only 1,000 in diameter in comparison to the human hair. It's so small, and yet it's turned the world upside down. But since God has created all matter, he's even controlled the small coronavirus. And he's using the coronavirus to fulfill his purpose. Now, I think one of the greatest illustrations of it is the coin in the fish's mouth. You remember Peter? It was God's plan, it was God's purpose for Peter at that time to obey the word of Christ and to cast the line. And he would catch the fish with the coin. But for God to fulfill that plan and purpose, he had to take care of all the small details. Think about it. For Peter to catch that fish with the coin in the mouth, God had to create the world. And creating the world, he had to create men. And creating men, he had to put it in their hearts to have this desire to make that coin. And then one day, God creating this other man to come and to purchase that coin, that man walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he dropped it into the lake. And then God had to create the fish. And creating the fish, he steered the fish towards the coin, the fish picking up the coin. Then God had to steer the fish to that exact moment to catch the line of Peter's rod. See, God took care of all the small details to fulfill his plan and purpose here below. And we see that time and time again throughout the book of Daniel. In times in the book of Daniel, God reveals the big plans for the world. But in other episodes, he then reveals how he takes care of the small details of individuals to fulfill his plans. We see that in Daniel chapter 1. God reveals the big plan of how he was using Babylon to bring judgment to Judah. Then a few verses later, we find God looking after Daniel. of how he made the heart of the king of the eunuchs soft towards Daniel, that he would love him, that he would care for him, that he would accept or answer the request of Daniel to feed him by that other food. You see, God took care of the small details to fulfill the big plans and purposes. And I know there's many people today, and they're worried. They're anxious about their business, they're anxious about their jobs, and even school children are anxious about their education. Even us in the Whitfield College of the Bible, we suffered anxiety over the last weeks and months. You may find it hard to believe, thinking we're going to get news that we no longer have to go to college, but we did face anxiety. We were worried, did we have to repeat a year again and do the exams next year? But you see, God is taking care of the small details. Your business, your education, God is looking after them all. In fact, he even reminds us, he looks after the swallows, even the lilies off the field. God is looking after all the small details to fulfill his plans and purposes here below. What a wonderful God we serve today. He's in control of our small details. He knows the care and the worry upon your heart. My friend, cast it upon him, for he careth for you. Not only find that the Lord here is self-existent, but also notice that Nebuchadnezzar says that the Lord is self-governing. The Lord is self-governing. Because what does he say in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4? And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And since our God is self-existent, and since our God is supreme, he is now totally free in the exercise of the governance of his will. God has total control of his will. You see, rather than jumping to the demands of creation and answering to the armies of heaven or the inhabitants of the earth, King Nebuchadnezzar reminds us that the Lord does all things in accordance to his will. And therefore, the only person that God is accountable to is the God himself. And Christ revealing to us in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 19 that our God is a good God, we can have confidence. We can take courage today because the goodness of God controls the will of God. In fact, the goodness of God controls God's exercise as he controls the matter of creation here below. Indeed, the Reverend Thomas Martin was seeking to emphasize that point last Sunday when he said, when he revealed to us, yes, our God is a great God, but he'd also not go on to say our God is also a good God. And our God being a good God, the goodness of God then exercises the greatness of God. It controls the greatness of God to show goodness, to show love and kindness to his people. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Back there in Daniel chapter 3, they were faced with this ultimatum, bow down and worship this great image, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know that God was going to deliver them. But what did they know? They knew that their God was a good God. And trusting in the goodness of God, if God was going to let them perish in the flame, well, so be it. God is going to fulfill a good purpose towards them. And trusting in the goodness of God, they went willingly, full of faith and full of confidence into the fiery furnace. And when God brings trials and tribulations into our life, rather than questioning God, we are to trust in the goodness of God. Our God is a good God. And being good, he controls even all the negative things that take place here below. I remember hearing a story one day about a cowboy. And this cowboy going into his doctor's office, seeking to renew his health assurance, the doctor began to ask him a few questions. You know, the doctor asking him, did you have any accidents this past year? The cowboy replied, no. But saying that, I was bitten by a rattlesnake, and then the horse the other day kicked me in the ribs, but I didn't have an accident. Now the doctor was really confused. He says, how did you not have an accident? You were bitten by a rattlesnake and you were kicked by a horse. Well, he said, I had this big stick. But seeing the rattlesnake, I thought I'd go over and prod the rattlesnake and annoy the rattlesnake. And then the snake bit me on purpose. And then the other day, I went round to the back of the horse, and I was poking the horse, goading the horse, and the horse kicked me on purpose. So no, there weren't accidents. They all happened in purpose. And so it is in our life. Everything that comes to pass, it comes to pass because of God's purpose. God has planned it. God has prepared it to bring glory to His name. And sometimes in that given moment of trial and tribulation, we don't know the exact reason why God brought it to pass. But we know that that wonderful reason that runs from Genesis to Revelation, though we may not know the specific details, we know the great purpose that God is using all events so that He could redeem the people unto Himself. Think of the Apostle Paul there in the jail of Philippi, and the people there at Philippi, or there at Rome, and the Philippians hearing of Paul's imprisonment at Rome. They were distressed. They were confused. They thought, the church of Christ is being stopped. The greatest mystery that this church has ever seen is now in jail. But Paul, taking up his pen, he comforted them with this wonderful fact. God was using his imprisonment so the gospel could be furthered, that Caesar's household could hear the gospel, and that even my enemies will preach the gospel to increase my bonds in the city of Rome. See, God is using all events, even the negative things. How often have we not seen that happen? A household may lose a loved one, a young person within their house, but then God overruling, He uses that sad circumstances to bring a young child to Himself, to bring somebody who was long hard of heart, who had no time for God or His gospel, but God using that negative circumstances, He softened that individual's heart and He brought him into the kingdom of God. My friend, God is building His kingdom today. He's using this coronavirus. He's using all of this confusion and negative things to extend His kingdom. Therefore, child of God, take heart. God is in control of the small details of your life, and He's using it to build the kingdom of God. Let's just bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank that Thou art the God who rules in heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast full control and charge over all things that take place here below. And therefore, as Thy children, we can take heart and confidence of how You're even using these current circumstances to get the Word of God out into the internet, to reach people that we wouldn't commonly reach with the gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, You're using these circumstances to build the kingdom of God. And how, Lord, You're even preparing our own hearts. Lord, I have to even confess of my own heart. We took the house of God with such familiarity. We didn't recognize the privilege it was to worship with Thy saints. But Lord, how eager we are now, knowing the absence of worshiping with Thy saints in God's house each Sunday. We long for it. We're excited at that prospect again in the future, where we can sit with our brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy this singing and the preaching of God's Word. So Lord, we commit this meeting into Thy hands, and we commit the rest of this day. Bless it, we pray, for Thy name's sake. Amen. Amen.